Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Abba, in the name of your Son, we give praise to your holy name, and we thank you for allowing us to see another Sabbath day. Hallelujah. Abba, I pray that you cleanse my heart, my mind by the blood of Yahushua. Of my iniquity, and that you forgive me, Abba, for the sin I commit against you willfully and unwillfully, that I may stand before you, that I may minister your word according to your divine will. Abba, I pray that you bless each and every one of the members of Israel, those who are near, those who are afar. I pray that you bless us with your grace, your mercy, and that you forgive us for the sin we commit against you, and that you strengthen us by your Spirit, that we obey your voice, and that we submit to your will, and that we not go astray to the right or to the left, but that we may all remain steadfast on the pathway to salvation through Yahushua, our Savior and our Redeemer. Abba, I pray that where we are weak, you strengthen us emotionally or spiritually, pray that you supply each and every one of us with what we need as individuals, that we may all endure to the end. As we continue our study this evening, open our hearts, open our minds, and teach us from your Torah. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Blessed are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments to pleasure in us and with love and favor, gave us his holy Sabbath as a heritage, a remembrance of creation. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who sanctified the Sabbath. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Bina Dura, Understanding Torah, as we continue our current topic, The Truth About Christianity. Our subtopic for today is Bina Shelach Shaul 3. Before we go any further, have you accepted Yahushua HaMashiach as your Savior and as your Redeemer? Have you accepted Yahushua HaMashiach as your Savior and Redeemer? Hallelujah. Our opening passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Hallelujah. Do it out of fire for the confirmation that I am clear. Brother Shaul writes, he says, "And no marvel, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also disguise themselves as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, as we begin this third section of understanding the Apostle Paul, it is very important that we are reminded this message that Abba is sending, and we do not want to lose sight of it. Okay? Now, we went through several different topics leading up to what we're discussing today, of course. One of those topics that we looked at is the fact that there is one true power. We understand that one true power to be Abba, whose name is Yah. We understand that Abba created a word, and it is the word Abba used in all interactions with humanity. It is the word that Abba used to bring forth even the very creation. It is the word that we are taught about in the Tanakh. It is the word that we are also taught about in Berit HaKadoshah. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? This is the framework. This is the structure that the Most High has established within his word. And speaking of the word, now I'm talking about the written word, there is one true written word of Abba. We as Bible believers and Bible refer to that one written word as Torah. Some people may be indifferent to us using the term Torah to include the library from Genesis to Revelation with the inclusion of the apocalyptic books. Some of them anyway. But one of the thoughts that we have to keep in mind, if we understand that all scripture has been given by the inspiration of the Most High, and that when the prophets spoke, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When we understand that, we should also be willing to accept the authority from all the spokespersons that the Most High has used throughout the history of his word, whether they be the quote-unquote, or whether they be the quote-unquote New Testament apostles. They are all being moved by one spirit. So there is one word, okay? Another point that we also looked at. Satan has a family, which is the reason why you were supposed to create a diagram. I'm not certain how many people have been adding to that diagram or how many people actually made the diagram, but on one side it should have said the seed of the serpent, and on the other side it should have said the seed of Elohim. Okay? Because what we wanted to establish is that under the seed of the serpent is everything that holds within the world system, which includes Christianity. It includes Christianity. We touched on the fact that Satan has a plan. He has a scheme. And Abba, by way of his service, the prophets, has revealed that plan to us in his written word. It's there. He gave it to us. Not only did he tell us what the adversary was doing, he also showed us what he would be doing if we accept and believe the Torah. We looked at an example of the early church. Interesting enough, it just fell right in place as we were going through the book of Acts, the beginnings of the early church. But what people don't realize, and I'm talking about novice Bible students, what they don't realize is that Christianity as we know it today began developing after the early church. Christianity was not practiced by Brother Kepha, Brother Yaakov, Brother Shaul. Christianity was not taught by Mashiach Yahushua, neither the apostles, the Shelachim, if you will. It wasn't taught. It wasn't until later that certain changes began to be made, and which we only touched on briefly, and I encourage you to go behind and do some research about the different meetings that they were having, these councils, when the doctrine was slowly but surely being established. Okay? And the major point and the purpose of this lesson in general, to show that Christianity is the devil's religion. That's what it is. It is a counterfeit, but it exists within the realm of the seed of the serpent, within the realm of this world system, because you have to have something that mirrors biblical teaching, so they teach. So they are led to believe, or I should say misled to believe, so that you have something within the framework of the world system to contrast with all of the other evil that's going on, if you follow what I'm saying. And then you have the side of the seed of Elohim, which we will call Israel, okay, Israel, which is a very few. And we're not talking about biological descendants. And we're going to see an example of that today as we go through a few other Brother Shaul, not a few other, but another one of Brother Shaul's writings to establish what he's actually talking about, contrary to what popular opinion is or popular belief is in regard to how it has been taught in the churches today. Okay? And I just wanted to give this brief reminder, because we don't want to lose sight of where we started and how we eventually got to this point where we are today. The adversary has a plan. You know, and speaking of that plan, just briefly, right, what he showed to Daniel. The fact that he starts off with the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire became the Median Persian Empire, which became the Grecian Empire, which became the Roman Empire, which is still in power today. And when I say the Roman Empire is in power today, what people have to keep in mind is this. Don't focus so much on Rome, Italy. Focus on the system that was established, that system being Catholic, spawning Christianity and all of the other denominations of Christianity. Keep that in mind, okay? And something else that we touched on, again, briefly, and I encourage you all to do some research on your own. Pray, ask Abba to lead you, to guide you, so that he can show you these things. I had a conversation with my brother today. You know, one of the things that we were talking about is how when we came into this way of life, we were taught, we were encouraged not to take rabbi's word for it, but to search things out for ourselves. And we continue with that exact same message. And I believe all of the Mure at some point in time during their teaching has encouraged you all not to take our word for it, but rather search it out for yourselves. And we want to add to that with humility, with sincerity, for your mind, so that he can reveal these things to you. Okay? So, that being said, the question we want to start off with today, why was Torah given to Israel? Why was the Torah given to Israel? Why was it, what was the point of it? And we're asking this in light of dealing with Brother Shaul, dealing with how many have interpreted his writings as a justification, and keep that word in mind, for not having to keep laws or the Jewish laws or whatever wording you would choose to define the Torah or the mitzvah or the commandments. Okay? Why was the Torah given to Israel? So let's go to Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 3 to 6. Moshe went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him out of the mountain, saying, "This is what you shall tell the house of Yaakov and tell the sons of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Mitzrim, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and guard my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Okay? Now, a covenant was made. Right? What is a covenant? Simply put, an agreement between two parties, okay? Now, the Torah revelation given to Israel by Yahweh to be their power or their mighty one, and they are to be his people. If they obey his voice, okay? Very important that we understand that. Question is, has that changed? Some people like to say, well, under the new covenant, we're no longer obligated to observe the Torah. Well, the question then is this. Is that what the Bible teaches? Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to start at verse 31. And this is what Jeremiah reports concerning the new covenant. He says, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda." Keep in mind who the covenant is being made with. That's very important. According to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Mitzrayim, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, said Yahweh. 33. But this is the agreement that I will make with the house of Israel. Now, I want to make a point here. Starts off talking about them here, it just mentions the house of Israel. Why? Because now you're talking about a unification of these two houses. Okay? He says, again, verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah," and you look in the Hebrew, you'll find a word connected there. It's et dorati, my Torah. "I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people." Now, based on what we just read here, and we're just going to look at what he said. At no point did he say he was going to destroy or abolish Treri. He said that he would write the Torah in their hearts, or I should say in our hearts, or put the Torah in our inward parts. Now, as the Bible students and Bible believers we are, we have a question. How is he going to do that? He's not talking about literally engraving on this organ that pumps blood and keeps fluid circulating in the body. He's not talking about engraving it on the physical heart. But we understand when he talks about the heart, he talks, matter of fact, the word for heart we already understand is lev, lev. But then the word here for inward part comes from the term kerev, which means the innermost part. So he's talking about something inside of us. He's talking about the seat of our intellect or the center of our being. Talking about our mind. Talking about that spirit that we possess. Okay? So we want to make a comparison now, because that's what Jeremiah reports. Let's go to Yechezkel, which is Ezekiel chapter 36, and let's pick up in verse 22, because Ezekiel also mentions the New Testament, albeit he does not refer to it as the New Covenant, but the wording surely shows us that this is what he's talking about. So let's pick up in verse 22, and Ezekiel writes, "Therefore tell the house of Israel, thus says Adonai Yahweh, I don't do this for your sake, by it Israel, for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, says Adonai Yahweh, when I am proven holy in you before their eyes." Listen to that. Now, keep in mind what we're reading. The Creator is now explaining through Ezekiel that he is going to be proven holy in us before the eyes of the other nations. Verse 24, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, let me add this since we're here. As far as us going to the land of Israel, as has been stated numerous times, first of all, that little piece of land that they're fighting for over there, that's not even what the Creator promised. That's a little snippet. When you look at what he promised Abraham, it starts from the Nile River and it goes to the Euphrates River. That's a lot of land over there. Okay? But the point that I wanted to make since we're here, he is going to do that. He is going to gather his people. He is going to bring us to that land. Not us taking some initiative to go over there and try to force ourselves, Israeli citizens. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's not even important whether or not the state of Israel or any other person accepts us as being Israel. What's the most important right now is whether or not the Creator himself accepts you as being Israel. That's what's most important. Okay? And I just wanted to touch on that since we were right there. Verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. When he says that, the implication is, we have been defiled by that. Okay? Now, let me touch on another thing since we're here. You have some Israelites who believe that the new covenant won't go into effect until all this takes place. But what they, and most of them, of course, needless to say, do not accept the New Testament anyway. But what they don't realize is that Mashiach Yahshua is the mediator of this new agreement, this new covenant, okay? Is it totally fulfilled? Of course not. It won't reach total fulfillment until Mashiach returns. But we are in the process of fulfillment, and it reminds me of something that Rabbi taught in regards to salvation, how he said that we are in the womb of salvation, which is why it has been compared to a woman being with child. Tribulation is compared to the birth pains. And everything that has to go, you know, that has to take place and that we have to go through, and eventually we will be born into our salvation or our immortal bodies, if you will. I believe the brother touched on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 last week, which broke that down very eloquently, as Brother Shema'ah would say. Verse 25 again, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. 26, I will also give you a new heart. Think about that for a minute. Now, when we think about the heart, which we understand at this point, or we should understand, is talking about our mind. What is our mind? When he gave us the spirit of life, he actually imparted to us the ability to think, to reason, to make decisions, etc. But he said he's going to give us a new heart. In other words, he's going to give us a new mind. What do you mean a new mind? We already understand when the scripture says, let this mind be in you, that it is a reference to the mind of Yahushua HaMashiach. Okay, that's the mind. How in the world is he going to give us the mind of the Messiah? Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the Murray likes to remind us, the Holy Intellect. When we receive the Holy Spirit, the Creator is now imparting to us his mind. Okay, that's the new heart. Listen to what he said. I will also give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, a new spirit. We already have the breath of life that was initiated with Adam, and with each child that has been born into the world are given the breath of life. Again, that breath of life, it imparts to us our mind and the ability to think. But what he's telling us is that he is going to give us a new spirit. He says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. When he talks about that stony heart, of course, you're not talking about the physical heart that pumps the blood. Again, he's speaking spiritually, prophetically. He's talking about that stony heart that will not turn, that will not bend, that will not submit, that Brother Shaul in another place referred to as the carnal mind. That's what he's talking about, that carnal mind which is enmity. We talked about that last Shabbat. Says it is not subject to the Torah. Neither indeed can it be. See, that's the stony heart he's going to take out, and he's going to put that heart of flesh. Why? Because the heart of flesh is what they call more malleable. I believe I'm using that term correctly. See? Too hard. That's why he often called Israel hard-hearted, stiff-necked. That's us. Okay? But let's keep going. Verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you. Now, remember what Jeremiah said, right? Jeremiah said in regard to the new covenant, he says, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. He's given us an explanation of how this is going to be done. Verse 27 again. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my ordinances and do them. Verse 28, you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your Elohim. Bam, right there, the stipulation. That is what shows us that it is the new covenant Ezekiel is talking about. And based on Ezekiel's explanation, the new covenant is not him doing away with the Torah, but rather giving us his spirit and causing us to obey his voice. No different from the covenant that he made with Israel, except I'm not going to allow myself to wait for you to do what I ask you to do. I'm going to give you some help, because one of the things that the Most High came to the understanding of, they need help. You know, you have Israelites out there who believe that the Creator, and this is Old Testament, this is Tanakh here we're talking about. They don't believe that the Creator is going to give us the spirit to obey the voice of the Most High, because all we had to do was obey, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I've heard, you know, this teaching circulating. If that's the, why did the Creator, through Ezekiel, say what we just read? Why? What's the purpose of making a new covenant? Just enforce upon them the old covenant. Why? Again, when you talk about the way of the Most High, it's not something that's boxed. It's growing just like we grow as human beings. We touched on that last week. The way of the Most High is growing. It's developing. Think about this. Here's another perspective. Seven-day plan for salvation. 6 days, he said, mankind is going to labor and do all this work, right? Now, we understand that to be showing that through 6,000 years, man going to do his thing, right? But something happens on the sixth day. What we're taught is that mankind was created in the image and likeness of the Most High on the sixth day. In other words, second millennium, all the way up until the sixth millennium, every experience that humanity had to go through led humanity to eventually get to this point where finally you have humanity. Not everybody, but there's going to be that faithful few who represent the image and the likeness of Elohim. You know, the scriptures describe those, and think about this, those who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Question, where he going to go? Because if we believe that everything is boxed up and, you know, this is the way of the Most High, well, we just walking in a straight path, right? Well, sometimes he may veer off that pathway. And hold up, brother, what you mean he going to veer off the pathway? Follow me. Like my brother say, put your walking shoes on, right? I feel you, my brother. We be walking with you. We be ready to walk with you tomorrow morning, too, Aki. Hallelujah. But see, that's what I'm talking about. He that follows the Lamb, or they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he go, wherever the Messiah leads, that's where we going to go. Now, when I say veer off the path, I'm looking at it in the context of how we see a path. But sometimes when you go to Sukkot, right? Sometimes when you walk those trails, they have curves sometimes, right? Sometimes those curves will take you up a hill. Sometimes the curves will take you down a hill. Okay? So wherever he goes, that's where we want to go. And I'm using that analogy, development. As long as the Creator is leading us, what difference does it make? We connected to the Most High Creator of the heavens and the earth. That's where our minds have to be. Okay? Now, all that being said, two other passages, and then we're going to get into Galatians. All right? This next passage comes from Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Again, this is the letter that Brother Shaul wrote to a new assembly. Okay? And at this particular point, he's ending the letter. It's something that he says here, though. Verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in Adonai. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not tiresome. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. You hear that? Because everybody that got that snip, snip, and proclaiming to be circumcised, proclaiming to be Israel, is not Israel. He says that in Romans. We looked at that already. Okay? Everybody wants to put so much stock. This is going to sound a little interesting as we finish reading this, but we're going to make a point as we get to it. But you got so many people putting stock in the being a physical descendant, not realizing the Creator is not looking at the blood of he's not looking for the blood of Abraham. That's why in another place, Brother Shaul said it like this. He said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. In other words, Isaac simply points to the seed of promise, the child of promise, which points to Mashiach Yahushua. So that's the blood that the Creator, Abba, is looking for right now. He's looking for the blood of Yahushua being upon us. Not because you are a physical descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not what he's looking for. And this is the point that Brother Shaul is making, okay? He says, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship Yah in the spirit and rejoice in Mashiach, Yahushua, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. Now he's going to make this point. If any other man thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I yet more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Ibri min ha-Ibri, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning Torah, Kedushim, concerning zeal, persecuting thee, concerning the righteousness which is in Torah, found blameless. And I just wanted to touch on that because one of the things that Brother Shaul was doing here, he's emphasizing who he is. He's telling the Philippians, y'all want to boast in the flesh. If anybody got a reason to boast in the flesh, it's me. And he ran down his pedigree. Okay? This is not something that a person who is teaching against the Torah would do. There's still somewhat a pride he has for his dedication, like he says, zeal, his dedication to the Most High, and that's what it was, albeit as far as the persecuting of the assembly was out of order, and he was corrected for that, and when he realized he was wrong, he repented of that, denying who he is. Now, tie that into 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 to 16, which we've been reading as well. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, be diligent to be found in peace, without defect and blameless in his sight. Regard the patience of Adonai as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things. In those, there are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unsettled twist, as they also do to the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So whenever it comes to Brother Shaul's writings, we have to keep these things in mind. Brother Shaul was not teaching against the Torah. He stood on the Torah. But because of and the knowledge that he already possessed, a lot of his analogies were confusing to people who didn't know Torah. And that's what we got to keep in mind, which is another piece. When you look at his letter, this was to the Philippians. We're going to look at something written to the Galatians today. Last week, we took a look at, what was it? I think we were in Ephesians last week. And the week before that, we looked at something that was, no, I think it was Romans last week. But anyway, the week before, I believe it was Ephesians. But anyway, the point is this. These letters that Brother Shaul wrote, they were all written to congregations of Gentiles who know nor understand Torah. Okay? He's using these analogies based on his understanding of Torah, but he's giving it to people who have no knowledge of what it is, which is why Brother Kepha wrote what he wrote, and which is why we're currently in the book of Yaakov or James, which is why James wrote what he wrote, to give a little clarity, because some of the things Brother Shaul was saying, they were hard to be understood, okay? Now, Galatians 2, we're going to start in verse 15, and then we're going to go through to chapter 3. Abba willing, we'll be able to get through this and enjoy the rest of the Shabbat evening. Hallelujah, for those who are listening right now. And by the way, the translation that we're using is the WEBA, if you didn't already pick that up by now. Okay? So, Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 15, Brother Shaul writes, we being Yahudim by nature, and he's talking about biologically now, and not Gentile sinners, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And what question we supposed to ask? What law? All right? Again, verse 16. Yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law or of the Torah, but through faith in Yahushua HaMashiach, even we believe in Mashiach Yahushua, that we might be justified by faith in Mashiach and not by the works of the Torah, because no flesh will be justified by the works of the Torah. So now, with this verse right here, of course, we know the teaching. You're not justified by the works of the Torah. And the mindset is it's obeying the law doesn't justify you. Okay. Now, let's look at this in a reasonable or in a logical sense now. Okay? Now, what does it mean when a person is justified? What this says, to demonstrate or prove to be just, right, or valid. The second definition says, and this is connected to the Bible definition, to free a person of the guilt and penalty attached to grievous sin, use of God. That's the second definition in the dictionary, okay? So when you think about justification, consider those two. Now, the Greek word, number 1344 in the Greek lexicon, that word is dikaiouo, dikaiouo. And it says to render just or innocent. Now, in the Word Study Dictionary, it says verbs which end in O-O generally indicate bringing out that which a person is or that which is desired, but not usually referring to the mode in which the action takes place. In the case of dikaiouo, it means to bring out the fact that person is righteous. To bring out the fact that a person is righteous. Now, here's a question. In order for a person to be justified, and let's think about this for a moment. A wrongdoing must have been committed. In order for a person to be justified, a wrongdoing must have been committed. Now, I'm going to stop right there just for a moment on that thought. Standing the Bible, you know, and this is something that we've been discussing throughout the years. Hopefully everybody is really gleaning a lot of what we discuss, you know. Some of the pillars we talk about, right? One of the things that a person has to be willing to accept before you even get into a study of this word, the word was entrusted to Israel. The word was entrusted to Israel. It is very important that we understand that. Part of the problem, especially when you think about modern-day Christianity, they just bogarted and they took over the Bible. They took it over. And they are the leading authority for Bible interpretation today, even more than the Jews, even more than them. But they're wrong. Part of the reason why they're wrong in many of the interpretations is because they are attacking the word from a Western mindset. This is not a Western book, even though you had the, like my brother said, the end-all, be-all King James Version. You know? No, it tells us exactly what it is. King James Version of the Holy Scripture. That's what it is. It's his version of it. His version, albeit it may be accepted by the universal church or the Eastern Orthodoxy in general, but they made some mistakes. And see, part of the problem with translation, in many translations, the person translating it, and we saw an example of this, the person translating it is going to bring about that translation based on what they believe is saying, even if they're wrong. They don't acknowledge that they're wrong. They believe they're seeing it as being right because they're approaching it as an English or an American book, and it is not an English or an American book, which brings us to the next point that people have to be willing to accept. The word of Yah was written in Hebrew. Go out and learn to become Hebrew scholars. No, because when he spoke to Moshe, he didn't tell Moshe to write, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's not what he said. Bereshit bara Elohim et is what he said. That's important because there's different nuances that you find in the Hebrew language that you don't find in the English language. Not only that, now there's the, going back to the Israeli component, there is a culture attached to it and how they understood things. You know, we used an example before when we think about the past and the present. I mean, the past and the future. Now, in our line of thinking, the past is something that happened already, so it's behind us, and the future is what's ahead of us. But in the Hebraic mindset, the future is what's behind us because we can't see it, and the past is laid out in front of us because we already know what happened, which makes more sense to me. So all of these little nuances, when it comes to the language, when it comes to the people, if you don't have that, you are not going to understand what thus saith Yahweh unless you are taught by somebody Yahweh has chosen to teach you. And I know I'm beating a dead horse, but it's the truth. It's the truth. You got so many people out there who just raise up and call themselves Bible teachers. They don't understand the damage that they're doing. That's what's happening. The damage even being done to the word. Galatians chapter 2 is picking up in verse 17. Brother Shaul writes, "But if while we sought to be justified in Mashiach," and keep in mind, he's talking about justification, being made free of guilt or being made right. "While we sought to be justified in Mashiach, we ourselves also were found sinners. Is Mashiach a servant of sin? Certainly not." Because of, and keep in mind too, what Brother Shaul is going against. You got these Gentiles coming into this way of life. But keep in mind, those who followed after the Messiah, of who the Messiah is, he's our Savior, he's our Redeemer. But you still got the other Israelites there, those who don't accept him. So the Galatians are not just hearing the Torah from the perspective of those who follow after Yahushua. They are also having the Torah after the perspective of those who don't accept Yahushua. So now Brother Shaul got to deal with all of that. So from their perspective, in their mind, they don't understand why accepting this. And you got to look at it. Just imagine for a moment you was back during that time and you looking for the Messiah, but in your mind, you're looking for this conquering king. And here come this dude. Number one, he ain't the best looking guy in the world. When you place him among a group of guys, he's not the person that's going to stand out like you come across and say, "Oh, I know that's the one right there." He just was the average Joe. So now y'all telling me, now the words were powerful. He spoke with authority and everything. But even with that, you're talking about a power structure. When you look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they were like modern-day celebrities. That's what they were. They were the modern-day celebs. They were the ones who had the entourage. You didn't have athletes, actors, and actresses, and all of this that you have today. You didn't have all of that going on, at least among Israel. I'm not saying that they didn't have it in maybe the Greco-Roman culture, but among Israel, you didn't have all of that. Because the center of an Israelite's life was the Torah. That's what it was. And why were they the celebrities of the day? Because they were the ones responsible for teaching Israel the Torah. They had status in the community. But we don't know that. We don't look at it that way. You know, in our day, we look at them as being religious men based on how we see religious men during our day and time, not how they were perceived during that day and time. What I mean in regard to the mindset, how do we get that mindset? Well, the Creator has to teach that to you. That's how you get that mindset. The Creator has to teach it to you. You know, He can teach you directly, or He can teach you by way of a chosen vessel. Okay, now, keep that in mind, too. This is what Brother Saul is dealing with. Verse 18, he says, "For if I build up again those things which I destroyed, I prove myself a lawbreaker. For I, through the law, or through the Torah, died to the Torah that I might live to Elohim. For I have been executed with Mashiach." And keep that in mind. "And it is no longer I that live, but Mashiach lives in me." Now, when he's saying this, he's spiritualizing what he's talking about. And we're going to get to it in a minute. It's because of his understanding now that he's able to do this. But the Gospels, we've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John now. And we've seen excerpts where the Messiah was teaching and his very own students didn't understand. Okay? But that didn't stop him from teaching. You know, he may have had to explain some things to him, but nevertheless, he was teaching and there were some things that they didn't understand. Same here. This is what's going on. They weren't comprehending everything Brother Shaul was saying. That's why it was being twisted and taken out of context. Okay, but right here, I'm just mentioning that in this context, what he's doing, he's now spiritualizing what he's actually going to be touching on, what he's referring to in regard to this law of justification. Okay, now he says, verse 20 again, "I have been executed with Mashiach." What does he mean he's been executed with Mashiach? "And it is no longer I that live, but Mashiach lives in me." And we talked during the baptism, I believe, last week, the whole immersion and that process, what it points to, right? Okay. "That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Yah who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't reject the grace of Elohim, for if righteousness is through the Torah, then Mashiach died for nothing." Now, here we go. See? Said it right there. If righteousness is through the law, then the Messiah died for nothing. Hold up. Y'all missing the point. And those who listen, hopefully y'all following along. See, where are they going wrong at? What's that question we're supposed to ask? What law? Because he's not talking about the entirety of the Mosaic law. He's not talking about the entirety of the Torah. He's talking about a very specific law, telling you what he's talking about in the course of his explanation. But unless you allow the Creator to teach it to you, you're going to miss it. And let me add this to it, too. Since we're here, we're going to pick up in verse chapter 3 and verse 1. Well, let me just pick right up with this instead of going off on that just right now. We touch on that later. All right, Galatians 3:1. "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you not to obey the truth, before whose eyes Yahushua HaMashiach was openly portrayed among you as executed. Now, you see how he's talking about the Messiah. He said he executed, well, crucified with the Messiah. And then he's talking about how the Messiah was portrayed as crucified, okay? He's talking about something very specific and mentioning that. He says, verse 2, I just want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Listen to that. Because that's a legitimate question for believers just coming into this way, and we know the process now. We've discussed the process. That goes right back to the baptism. We're supposed to be immersed in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, and we receive the gift of Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the process of the immersion or the baptism, we are accepting Yahshua as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our sacrifice. That's what he's talking about right here. When he says the works of the law, he is talking about the sacrificial system, which are literally the works of the law. And when you look at the sacrificial system, the sacrificial system is that law that being a person just, sin offering, trespass offering, burnt offering. What do you think they were offered for? Those were the sacrifices. That was the law that a person did. And he's actually going to explain that in this. But because of the carnal mind, which already do not want to obey the Most High, the adversary got to do a simple thing. You see that word right there? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Check this out. Hold up. Did you receive the Spirit by obeying what Moshe said? Or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Come on now. You see the way that the adversary has deceived people. That's not what Brother Paul said. That's how the adversary spend it. Okay? Now you got this whole doctrine circulating among Christianity. And see, this is part of the reason why you got some people who don't even mind taking a vaccine. You know? It's no need in trying to explain to you why we shouldn't take the vaccine. You just had some bacon this morning. You just had a ham sandwich for lunch. And you're probably going to have some pork chops for dinner or maybe some crabs. And I seen a video recently, they were teaching you how to clean crawfish. For what? We ain't supposed to be eating that mess anyway. But this is the world, though. So surely people who are eating crawfish have no concern about what's in the vaccine. You're not going to tell me you're worried about what's in the vaccine and you eating crawfish? Do you know the purpose of shellfish in general? I know you ain't worried about what's in no vaccine. That's why people jump on the bandwagon to eat it. I mean, to take it and to eat that too. But anyway, he says, verse 2 again, I just want to learn this from you, whether by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? And now that we understand what's going on, this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to push on them the sacrificial system. Okay? Because in their mind, if you don't offer sacrifices, then you're still in your sin. Okay? That's why he said what he said earlier. When you go back up to chapter 2, verse 17, when he says, while we sought to be justified in Mashiach, we ourselves also were found sinners. Is Mashiach a servant of sin? What they were doing was this anymore. If you now saying that this is your sacrifice, that means you still suck in your sin, because you keep in mind, these are people who did not accept that Yahshua was this sacrifice for us. Keep that in mind. And this is what's not being said in this letter, you know? This is what's happening in the background. But we know that it's happening in the background based on his responses. Okay. Again, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are you now completed in the flesh? In other words, you're backtracking. You're moonwalking now. You're going backwards. And think about that now. Think about it in the context of growth and development. We're moving forward with this thing now. It's no looking back. That was something of the past. Now that Mashiach has come, we're going to see other passages. Now that the Mashiach has come, we're moving forward now. And how are you going to receive the Holy Spirit being baptized in his name now in your mind and accepting him as your sacrifice? Now in your mind, you got to go back and offer sacrifice. No. This is what he's talking about. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if it is indeed in vain? He, therefore, who supplies the Spirit to you and does miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did this thing happen because you offered this and offered that sacrifice, or was it based on faith? This is what he's begging the Torah. We're going to get to that in a minute. That's not what he's talking about. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed Elohim, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Bam. See, if you want to be deemed righteous, we have to believe the Creator. We have to believe. Verse 7, know therefore that those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now put that on the side, seed of Elohim. Because when you say the children of Abraham, well, you can put children of Abraham under the same thing, but we got to also put children of Abraham being those who are of faith. See? And about coming through that bloodline. Hopefully everybody understands that, because sometimes that message can be misconstrued. Yes. There are still biological Israelites that exist in the world today. Yes, those biological Israelites who accept Yahushua as their Savior and Redeemer will receive salvation. No doubt. The point that's being made is this. You're not going to be saved just because you are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I just wanted to clarify that before we go any further. Okay? All right, Galatians 3:7 again. Know therefore that those who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that Elohim would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. So Brother Shaul, knowing when this was told to Abraham, listen to that. You've got Israelites out here saying that that's going to be Israel being saved, and anything about the Gentiles, this, that, and the other. But Brother Shaul is bringing out clearly, told him, in your seed, all families of the earth is going to be blessed. He meant that, all families of the earth, not just all your family. All families of the earth is what he meant. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the Torah are under a curse. Keep in mind what he's talking about. He is not talking about obeying the Torah. He's talking about that sacrificial system. And he's going to make it clear as we go along. But listen to what he says here. He says, if you still want to do the works of the law, then you're under a curse. It says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all things that are written in the book of the Torah to do them. Now we have a dilemma, right? Because here's the dilemma. And this is what some people like to say. Well, if they say it's either all or nothing, and that's how they try to trap you and to confuse you. It's all or nothing. Well, look, man, look, you say we're supposed to do this. We ain't supposed to do this. We ain't supposed to do that. Come on now, make up your mind. What is it? What it is this. We are supposed to do what thus saith Yahweh, period. They do not decide that. The Creator decides that. That's why we went through the whole explanation, following the land whithersoever he goes. That's why he said, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. The question that is being asked in connection to that passage is this. Why would anybody think he's coming to destroy the law or the prophets? Unless he knew that there were going to be some modifications made. How Israel viewed the Torah, and they were so focused on to a negative. They were so focused on do. But not even in the context of doing what the Torah itself said. They were focusing on doing the tradition of the elders, which in their minds was supposed to be extensions of the Torah. So now here comes Mashiach, and he's about to change the game on them. Hold up, brother, what you mean? He's going to change the Torah? No, keep in mind, growth, development, it was already foretold to be this way. And we're going to see that as we go along. Okay? It was already supposed to be that way. All right? But people try to use these little, what they believe is using logical reason to trap you. No, we obey what the Creator says to obey. Let me say this too. Just be here. Just use your imagination for a moment. Like we were in school and we could put on our thinking cap. Put your thinking cap on for a quick minute. Now let's just use the state of Israel. Let's just say the state of Israel was a Torah-led country, right? Just like the United States of America, we have our constitution and all of the laws derived from the Constitution. Let's just say the state of Israel, they were based solely on the Torah. So that means within their borders, you are now entering the state of Israel. Once you enter Israel, you are now obligated to obey the word according to what they teach. That means when the Sabbath comes, everything shuts down. Of course, the emergency systems wouldn't shut down because you can't shut down the hospital. Anything that's for the health or the benefit, you can't shut that down. But everything else is being shut down. Okay? Now, let's just say somebody went outside and they did outside of the word, right? Well, guess what? We're not going to kill you because that's one of the things that the Creator is being lenient towards us in regard to the law of sin and death, right? That death penalty, right? There's leniency. But, you know, that's not the only thing they did. They gave out lashes. Matter of fact, you have some countries, I believe there was a country several years ago, a United States citizen got caught up doing something illegal in that country, and they gave them some lashes. Well, guess what? If they were living according to the Torah, if somebody was in that in the state of Israel and they was founded on the Torah and they did something that was deserving of lashes, guess what? They're supposed to get lashes. And I'm saying that to make this point. The only reason that certain commands are not being observed is because we don't have a country. We got the state of Israel. That's parash. Because it's not based on the Torah. Now they have become a part of the democratic system. That's not the ways of the Most High. They're part of this world system. They're on the side of the seed of the serpent with that democracy. Okay? Now, I wanted to make that point. Because when it comes to people trying to trap you, oh, what is it that we're supposed to obey? What is it that we're not supposed to obey? We're supposed to obey everything that the Creator says we're supposed to obey. What the Creator may allow us for or whatever he modified, that's what we don't have to obey. Circumcision comes up. The Creator never said we don't have to circumcise our children. The Creator is being lenient on circumcising full-grown men that's coming into this way. That's where the leniency is being shown. But if that full-grown man who is a Gentile comes into this way of life and he has a wife and they have a son, by all means, circumcise your son on the eighth day according to the law of Moshe. That doesn't change what it is we're supposed to do, what it is we're not supposed to do, you know? So let's get back to it. He says, All right. Where did I start? Okay. Pick on up at verse 10. For as many, and that's Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, curse is everyone who doesn't continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law before, for the righteous will live by faith. Now he's quoting something from the prophet Habakkuk, however you pronounce it, right? The righteous will live, I believe that's the prophet, but if I'm wrong, then I stand corrected. But when they hear that, again, they utilize it in the sense that no man is justified by the law, and they still got this mindset, we're not justified by keeping the commandments. That's not what he's saying. And we're going to see it as we go along. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. The man who does them will live by them. And you see all these passages. We done ran over about at least four or five verses that if you don't have the proper understanding, when you read the law, it's not of faith. So in a person's mind, oh, okay, so if I'm obeying what the Torah say, that means I'm not utilizing faith. That's not what he's talking about. And again, that's why James had to write what he wrote. You show me your faith without works. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. He has to explain what the works supposed to be, because people were reading what Brother Shaul was saying, and they said, hold up, or not reading it, but they were hearing these teachers, and they were saying, you mean to tell me that if I obey the Torah, that I'm not exhibiting faith? No. That's not what's going on. That was a problem back then, too. It's not just during the day. That was a problem back then, too. And eventually, it began, the amount of people who believe in not keeping the Torah began to grow, where the people who believe we're still supposed to keep the Torah began to be diminished. And again, this is where you see Christianity taking off, okay? Verse 13, Mashiach redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now we understand what the curse of the law is. That's the curse. Having become a curse for us. He died for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You find that in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23. It said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Mashiach Yahushua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, brothers, speaking of human terms, though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds to it. Okay, that's why we wanted to start off with the covenants today. We wanted to understand what the covenant, what the agreement was. The agreement was, if Israel obey his voice, then he will be our mighty one. We will be his people. That's the simple agreement, the covenant. If we do this, then this will happen. That's it. Part of it hasn't changed. What happened was the Creator modified it. How did he modify it? He said, I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to cause you to obey my voice. That's the modification that was made. Okay? So if that's the modification that's being made, now you get to the Messiah, and the teaching just changes. Now it's not just, you know, he give us his spirit so that we can obey his voice. Now he give us his, he just write his law on our heart and on our mind. And, you know, it's written on our heart and our mind, but we don't really have to do it. It doesn't make sense. Why put something in your mind that you don't have to do? Why put something in your mind that you do not have to do? Think about it. Okay? Again, brothers, speaking of human terms, though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been confirmed, no one makes it void or adds to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his offspring. He doesn't say to descendants as of many, but as of one, to your offspring or your seed, which is Mashiach. Now, this is a revelation from Brother Shaul, okay? Now, I say this, a covenant forehead by Elohim and Mashiach, the Torah, which came 430 years after, does not annul so as to make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the Torah is no more a promise, I'm sorry, for if the inheritance is of the law or of the Torah, it is no more a promise, but Elohim has granted it to Abraham by promise. Now, listen to verse 19. Now he asks this question. Then why is there the Torah? That's the, in the King James, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the purpose of it? What's the, this is the law that he's been talking about the whole time now. He's saying all this, you know, about the covenant, when he made, and he's making a comparison with the promises, and the promise is not based on us doing anything. It's a promise, et cetera, right? So now he gets to this question. And all of this, keep in mind, this is the letter that he wrote to them, explaining things to them to disprove what the other Israelites were trying to put on regarding the sacrificial system. Listen to what he says. Then why is there the Torah? Why is there this law? It was added because of transgressions. Hold up. The whole time, he talking about a law that was added because something else was being broken already. What's being transgressed? A law, because something was up. Sin was already going on. That's what he just said. It was added because of transgressions. What's the definition for sin? 1 John 3:4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Something was being broken already. And they added, the Creator added another law. Law that was added is the law Brother Shaul been talking about the whole time. The works of the law which justify an individual. That's the sacrificial system. That's what was added. So let's substantiate that. Let's go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7, starting at verse 21. We're almost done, fam. Everybody still with me? Shoot me a text. Let me know. Got my walking shoes on. Hallelujah. Bishop Yahushua HaMashiach. Okay, Jeremiah 7:21. Yahweh Zevaot, the mighty one of Israel, says, add your burnt offering to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I didn't speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing I commanded them, saying, listen to my voice, and I will be your mighty one, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they didn't listen or turn their ear, but walk in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Mitzrayim to this day, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they didn't listen to me or incline their ear, but made their neck stiff. They did worse than their fathers, Hebrews, black Israelites. That's who they was. They were disobedient. Not all of them, but the majority of them. You always had a faithful few. There was always a faithful few who did what the Most High wanted. But Israel as a whole, they was caught up with everything that all the nations around them was doing. Okay? Now, let's go back to Galatians. He says again, verse 19, then why is there the law? Added because of transgressions, okay? until, that means that it was temporal. What Brother Shaul is explaining, the sacrificial system was always intended to be temporary. Listen to his explanation. And this is what I mean about growth and development. For those who don't accept Yahushua as their Savior and their Redeemer, right? According to the Torah, we're supposed to have sacrifices. But then they will explain to you, and they'll go through the Torah, and they'll mention things about other ways that the Creator will accept you in regard to that. But then the question still remains, well, what do we do about the sacrifices? Because when you think about the temple they're trying to build, you know what they're going to do? And they're supposed to be getting their Levites together, right? But you know what they're going to do? They plan on having sacrifices offered. Why? They're not building that temple up just for nothing. Part of building that temple up is for the priesthood to offer sacrifices. Why? Okay. Again, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, ordained through Malachim by the hand of a mediator. Verse 20. Now, a mediator is not between one, but Elohim is one. Says, is the law then against the promises of Elohim? Certainly not. Most high forbid. For if there had been a law given which could make alive, most certainly righteousness would have been of the law. Okay, this is what he explains. But the scripture imprisoned all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Yahushua HaMashiach might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, now, what he's talking about is this. He's talking about a faith in Mashiach. Before faith in Mashiach came, this is the thought here. And that's another point. Let me put my finger right there for a minute. Since we're right here, sometime, and that's the importance of having a spokesperson sent by the Most High, sometimes when people translate the Bible, they may translate the words but not understand the thought behind the word. Okay? Very important. And keep that in mind, too. Just wanted to say that. Listen to what it says here. Verse 22 again. But the scripture imprisoned all things under sin, but the promise by faith in Yahushua HaMashiach might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, confined for the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Okay? So it was doing something. And think about that. The fact that he used that word, being confined. Right? Think about that. When you get a chance, do a study. Well, we did this before, but I'm just encouraging you to look things up again. Do a study on the word chokim for statutes, kim for judgments. Okay? If I remember correctly, one of the things about the chokim, right? You have the chet, which we already know is the wall, and then you have I had to look that up. It fails me right now whether it's a kuf or a kaf. I'm not going to speak anymore. But that's based on a chet. It serves as a form of protection. And this is for a statute. It's supposed to protect you from something. Okay? But I have to look up the second letter. I'm getting mixed up with my kuf and my kaf right now. But anyway, the point that I mentioned that for, the commands, they have different purposes. And part of it is to keep us separated from the people, but keep us united together. And when he used that term, he said, but the scripture imprisoned all things under sin. Then he said, how we were confined for the faith which are asked will be revealed. It had a purpose, the sacrificial system. Listen to what he says, verse 24. He said, let me read verse 23 again. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, confined for the faith which should afterwards be revealed, so that the law has become our tutor to bring us to Mashiach, that we might be justified by faith. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put on you all the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, and y'all got to offer these different sacrifices daily. But to show you, this is a lot of work that's being done. Okay, so much so that when David came along, he said, you know what, this is what we're going to do. This family served for 1 week, and then this family served the next week, and then the next family served the third week, and we're going to do that for 24 weeks, and then we're going to start the process all over again, because that's a lot to be putting on y'all. Okay? That's simplified. And give each family a week to offer these sacrifices for Israel. So they was going to work for that week. You understand? But that's the idea. We just talking about it. We didn't do it. We just talking about it. But just imagine if you were living during that time and sacrifices had to be brought. You did something wrong and you had to offset. And just imagine the work and the effort that you had to put forth in doing that whenever you did something that required it. Think about that. This is what Brother Shaul was coming from. So he says again, verse 24, so that the law has become our tutor. It's teaching us that we need a sacrifice. So that the law has become Mashiach, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, modification. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We don't have to offer a sacrifice for sin or trespass or burn up. We don't have to do that anymore. The actual sacrifice that all of those sacrifices pointed to has arrived now. See, here's another priest since we're here. We'll talk about that tomorrow. I'll hold on to that. Verse 25 again, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of Elohim through faith in Mashiach Yahshua. On your diagram, right? On the side where it says the seed of Elohim, put Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of Elohim through faith in Mashiach Yahshua. Okay? Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Mashiach, on Mashiach, there is neither Yahudi nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female. Hold up now, what do you mean? Are you talking about gender fluidity? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is this. When it comes to our salvation, it doesn't make a difference who you are. You can be saved. That's all he's saying. He's not saying that there's no divine order as long as we're in this. That goes right back to this other point. He says, as long as there's a heaven and an earth, Torah is going to stay intact until all be fulfilled, right? Now, hold up, brother, but you said it's going to be modification. That's right. Modification, that means we follow the land wherever he goes. That means if he modifies and say we don't have to offer sacrifices, then we're going to take that curve right there. That's what I'm saying. If he modifies and say that grown men don't have to get circumcised, then we're going to take that curve right there. He's the one leading. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? You got some people out. Matter of fact, I believe when I was looking for the Samaritan Torah, well, I found out that the Samaritans only believe in the first five books and don't accept nothing else. That's good. You want to hold on to the Torah like that. But guess what? The Creator did not stop speaking with Moshe. That's the whole intent and purpose why he said, Moshe, bring Joshua up, put some of your honor on him. That's why that was done, because it is a continuation. Okay? Now, get back to our point. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Yahudim nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Mashiach Yahushua. If you are Mashiach, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Beside Galatians 3:26, put a comma and write verse 29 too on the seed of Elohim. Okay? Now, last passage, family, and we're going to close out with this. And this is coming from Ibrit, which is Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm just going to read verses 1 to then we'll be done. Okay? And I'm going to read it. If I would say touch on something, then I'll touch on it. But if you just pay attention to what's being read, whoever wrote Hebrews, which we believe is Yaakov or James, he sums it up beautifully. Everything we've been talking about regarding the sacrificial system. So listen to what he says. He says, for the law having a shadow, for the Torah having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. It was never intended to do that. Never intended to do that. It was always temporary. It was always supposed to point to something. We'll be getting back into Leviticus, picking up with the priesthood. But there's something that you can do with the Bible, right? And there's a very ingenious way that the Most High pointed to Vayikra as being the focal point of the Torah. And, I mean, of course, when you look at how it's, you have Bereshit, Shemut, then you have Vayikra smack dab in the middle. Then you have the Midbar and Devarim, right? Excuse me. But this is what he did. There's a way that you can find the first tav used in the first verse of Genesis. And you count over 50 letters. 50, that's your nun. Cross a wall. And you count over 50 more, and you come across a resh. And you count over 50 more, and you come across a hey. That's one of the little examples, a minute, a minuscule example of how the word has been strategically designed. Well, you can do that in Bereshit or Genesis. You can do that in Shemut, which is Exodus. But then on the opposite end, it's the opposite way. You will find the hay, then you count 50, then you'll find the wall, then you count 50, you find the rest, or then you count 50 and you find the tav. Tav, wav, resh, hay. I'm sorry. Hay, resh, wav, tav. It would be backwards, the word Torah, backwards. That's how you do it in the Midbar, which is Numbers, and in Devarim, which is Deuteronomy. Now, I'm mentioning that just to tie into what we're talking about right here. So Genesis and Exodus, Deuteronomy and Numbers are pointing to Leviticus. Why are they pointing to Leviticus? Okay? Well, in Leviticus, guess what we find? The only time that you find the word HaMashiach. You have the word Mashiach utilizing the hey as a definite article. HaMashiach, it is four times in Leviticus. Vayikra. Why is that? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all put into Leviticus. You know why? Because of what we're reading right here. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 1 again. For the Torah, having a shadow of the good to come, not the very image of the thing, can never with the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Or else wouldn't they have ceased to be offered? Did you hear that? Because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a yearly reminder of sins. Possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but you prepared a body for me. You had no pleasure in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O Elohim. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you didn't desire, neither had pleasure in them. Those which are offered according to the Torah. Then he has said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, that's the sacrificial system, that he may establish the second offering of himself, by which will we have been sanctified, the body of Yahushua HaMashiach, once for all. See, let me stop again. Pointing to Leviticus. Okay, point to Leviticus. And like I said, I'm willing, we're going to get back into that, touch on some other things. But let me just share this other piece to it. Now, in addition to the fact that you find HaMashiach mentioned four times in Leviticus, well, you have the same way that you can find the Torah, be it going forward or be it going backwards, and counting 50. Well, you can do the same thing in Leviticus, but there's a difference. There's a difference. You come to the first yod in the first verse of Leviticus. And then you count 50, you come to a hey. Then you count 50, you come to a vav. Then you count 50, you come to a hey. Stop that for a minute. Okay. See, these are the strategic ways that the Most High is telling us exactly who it is that's going to be HaMashiach. Because, again, the fact that the Torah, what is it? Remember why you point to Leviticus. What is it in Leviticus we need to see? You need to see the yod, hey, ra, hey. What do you need to say about it? That yod, hey, ra, hey is HaMashiach. Somebody asked a question. Good question. Yahweh said unto Adonai, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. Well, we believe that Yahweh is the Word, right? Well, Adonai then. That's why we had to understand the framework and the structure of the Godhead. Okay? We understand that Yahweh is the Word. We also understand that the Word is going to be that Savior or Adonai, right? But what we also have to understand is this. Is Tehillim is a song. Oftentimes, songs are written in symbolic language. So it's not unusual for Yahweh to represent that word, and at the same time, Adonai also represents. You know why? Because there's going to be a time, or there was a time, rather, where you had Yahweh in the heavens and you had Yahweh on earth. And I'm not even talking about in Genesis chapter 18. I'm talking about when Mashiach Yahushua first entered this world. And the scripture says that that Miriam was impregnated by Ruach HaKodesh, right? That's the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, you still had Yahweh in the heavens. How can we substantiate that? Because the remaining, when we understand Elohim and how it functions and how it works, the remaining powers didn't descend on that body that was prepared for them until he was immersed by Yohanan HaMetzabel. And when the scripture said descended on him like a dove, well, he was already born of the Holy Spirit, but then how is the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove if he was already born of the Holy Spirit? You understand what I'm saying? If you don't understand what I'm saying, continue in his word. Okay, continue in his word, and he'll help you to clarify that, all right? Got any questions about that, by all means, shoot me a text, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. let me finish this out, and then we'll be done for the day. All right. To those, because of what we talked, we're talking about the sacrificial system, and Leviticus, it talks about the sacrifice, you know, and it just so happens that everything we just discussed is found in Leviticus in that form of fashion. This is the Creator showing us in his word strategically, as Rabbi Troy, how every letter is strategically placed. Strategically, he's showing us who the Mashiach was going to be. Okay? Hopefully everybody following along. All right, last couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 10, starting verse 11. Every priest indeed stands day by day serving and often offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Hear that? But he, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of Elohim from that time, waiting until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. Hallelujah. Now, in this particular passage, when it says on the right hand of Elohim, we know that it's talking about Abba Yah. Okay. Now, what's so special about that? Well, here's what's so special about it. We understand the Word being the Creator. We understand that the Word became flesh. But when the Word became flesh, the Word literally entered into the womb of a woman. And we touched on this briefly last week. Came through the birth canal and became a human being. In spite of the fact that it's the Word, it was still equally a human being. Okay, and everything, all the bodily functions, without being too graphic, all the bodily functions that a human being does, the Word, when it was manifest in flesh, did all the bodily functions. Matter of fact, it was mentioned how he was tempted in all points, just like we are, but he did not sin. Okay? Tempted in all points. It's important that we know and that we understand that. It wasn't just a word. It was a human being now who was seated at the right hand of the Father. And keep that in mind, too. All right? So I'm going to stop right here. Prayerfully, everybody's been following along. And more importantly, Kaneh Bina. Everybody's getting an understanding. Okay? And I encourage you, if there's something that you don't understand, don't be so quick to just throw in the towel. Remember, we read about people who did that in John chapter 10. Mashiach mentioned a couple things, and people stopped following him. They gave up too fast. Standing of what he was talking about would have eventually come. Now, we looking back at that. You see, we looking back, and we saying all of these things. But I'm telling you now, sometimes if you don't understand, hold tight. Wait on Abba. He's going to bring that understanding. Hallelujah. Bless you. Yahushua HaMashiach. Blessed are you, Yahweh, shield of Abraham. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who resuscitates the dead. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the holy power. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who sanctifies the Shabbat. Yahweh, who restores his presence to Zion. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the beneficent one. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who blesses Israel with peace. Abba, once again, we thank you for the truth of your word above all things. And we pray that you open our hearts, that you open our minds, and that you teach us by your spirit. Abba, I pray for those who hunger, those who thirst for the truth of your word, those who have a desire to follow Yahushua whithersoever he goes, those who have been scattered to and fro, north, south, east, west. Nevertheless, they are your chosen. They are the apple of your eye. I pray that your grace, your mercy, your compassion be extended to every one of us, that we all be forgiven for our sins. And I pray that your loving kindness be extended to each and every one of us, and that you cleanse us by the blood of Yahshua of our iniquity. I pray for strength, Abba, strength to continue in your word, that we are all your Talmudim, that we come to know your truth, that your truth sets us free and breaks the shackles of that old serpent, bound our heart and our mind throughout the years we've been on this earth, Abba. We pray that you continually protect us, shield of Abraham, from the evil that surrounds us on all sides and from the dangers that are present and that are ever growing in our world. We rebuke Hasatan in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. We rebuke HaNephilim in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. We rebuke evil spirits in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach. On your word and boast in the empowerment through Yahshua HaMashiach, who has overcome this world and possesses all power in the heavens and in the earth. In his holy and in his most precious name, we give praise, glory, and honor to you. Hallelujah. Beshem, Yahshua HaMashiach. Shabbat shalom, mishpacha.
Because you have rejected his instructions.